We got Mike Perry with us from Atlanta and his beautiful bride, Brenda. Domer brought them. Mike and I have been friends for over 50 years. And we have a little agreement that I won't tell if he won't. But you couldn't have a better friend or a better person. Thank you. Hope you had a good Christmas. Everybody have a nice Christmas. I hope you did. I had the second best Christmas I ever had. Ann been telling me all year, you're going to be sorry the way you treated me. I said, Christmas, you're going to be sorry. You're going to cry and everything. I said, I ain't crying. And she kept egging me on, said, you better help me build this thing when it comes. I'm wondering, what is it? And what she did is my father had a radio program, went to several countries, and I had the tapes for 30 years. Well, they crackled and break if you play them, so I just had them like a souvenir. And that little rascal gets them out and finds somebody who could go through them and salvaged 12 CDs worth. And there's about four or five messages on a CD, so I can listen to those. And as soon as I got them, I said, remind me of a Bible verse that says, though he is dead, yet he speaketh. And I hear that and naturally just cry. It's too wonderful. You saying, why is that the second best Christmas you had? First one, I got a little baby about that long in a manger. And this was the second one. Clarice Revis, mother of Shag, queen of Shag, passed away. And we went up, some of us, yesterday for a memorial service. And we held that for her. And she's all right. She's a good lady. I told them, I said, somebody had asked me the night before, said, did you hear that Clarice passed away? I said, yeah. And they said, well, preacher, do they shag in heaven? And I thought a minute and said, now they do. Bless her heart. They do now. All right. We thank you for the gifts and cards and phone calls and nice things you did for our family over Christmas. That was good. We really appreciate that. And you shouldn't do, it's like the teacher says, if you didn't bring gum for everybody. But we appreciate that, everything that you did. For those who didn't do anything, I have your name. You have to. We thank everybody for the van money for little Bradley and Frankie. We sent a check this week for $254. That was good. And we started last week. Some of you were traveling and weren't here. And what we're going to do to that, to keep anybody from having a burden paying for the van, if some of you still want to make a monthly payment and some of you said you do, that's fine, but there won't be enough. It'll make a difference, but it won't take care of it. What we'll pay for the thing is this. Give your regular church offering in the briefcase back there. That's fine. But when you come in the door or go out, take $1 and put it in that little gold box back there with the kids' pictures on it. Just $1. Because if everybody will give $1 a week, we'll pay for that thing real quick. And nobody will miss it. It's like everything else you want to buy, you know, well, when I get the money, I'll buy that. And then the money never comes. The refrigerator breaks, you need a new carpet, the dog dies, you know. And you're trying to save a big amount, it never happens. But if anybody ain't got a dollar, just take a dollar and put it in the box back there. And Ann will get it and mail it in to George, and he'll get it taken care of. So please do that, and that'll be good. Bible study will start in a couple of weeks. I'll let you know exactly when. We're going through 14 Fundamentals of the Faith. It'll be held here on Monday nights. We've got a special little Bible you need to buy. It costs $5. And if you don't have $5, we'll get you one. But what we'll do, it'll ground you in the Fundamentals of the Faith so you know what you're talking about. And we'll take you through a college course equivalent to a seminary graduate course in a field that you need to know about. We hope to have dinner on the grounds every third Sunday of the month. Every third Sunday of the month. That's getting a little too organized for me, but I will be here. Every third Sunday. Some of the ladies don't cook regular and they start early, so they need to know. Every third Sunday of the month. The next one will be January 20th, and that's also the day that the Swensons are coming to sing. And we're looking forward to that. Y'all take as much time as you want. If anybody's got anywhere to go, because of the length of our services, there's a door on each end of the building. Okay? And somebody was complaining the other day. Said, well, he talks too long. I said, what about those World Series? Did you see that? They said, yeah, every game. I said, lasted a week, didn't it? So, I really don't want to hear it. Okay. Be sure to sign up for donuts, coffee, and ETCs with Linda. There's a list on the table. And what you do, if 7 or 8 will sign up every Sunday to bring them next Sunday, it keeps everybody from saying, well, are you? Are you? Am I? Are you? And, you know, there's 7 or 8 people. They bring it. It's there, and we eat it. And no big deal. And it keeps 20 people from bringing it and us have to throw stuff away. So 7 or 8 of you sign up. And if you can make something homemade, that's really good. And Ann brings bagels every Sunday, don't you? How come you got into bagels? Jewish people. I'm telling you the truth. Get you over to the New Testament. All right, now, there are people who think we are cult. You do know that. Huh? Don't you know that? They wondering why 200 people come in that door every Sunday and down at the pavilion. Susie, good to see you, darling. And your husband. And your husband. Thank you. Yes. I told you about being late. Mm-hmm. We have talked about this. And we're glad you're here. But they got us down for a cult anyhow, so you know how I like to mess with people's minds. And we love to mess with their minds. So I've ordered 200 of these. We'll start wearing them. I love it. All right. You got it. There we go. There we go. All right. Do I have to tell you who gave me that for Christmas? That's what I was supposed to cry over. Is it? I did. Well, yes, you did, didn't you? So that's absolutely wonderful. Nothing like fun, is it? We have our share. That's good. All right. Glad you're here. Anybody here for the first time? Hadn't been among us? Good. Thank you. Don't make it your last. Pug took me to B. Wallace. Where's Pug, the assistant pastor? Stand up, Pug. Stand up. Look at that scarf. Doesn't he look good? Mm-hmm. All right. Pug is well known for the way he dresses. I mean, he's gentleman's quarterly everywhere he goes. Took me to B. Wallace. And I set off the double knit alarm and they asked me to leave. Don't do that to me. We love Pug. Pug came in about 2 years ago down at the pavilion and said, well, they said for me to come down and listen one time. And he's been here every time since, unless he was sick or out of town on something. Been here every Sunday. And Melvin's been here every Sunday 3 years, hadn't he, son?
That's right. Yeah.
If he wasn't out of town. I appreciate that. I sure do. Appreciate that. All right. I got 3 clocks here. So whoever gave me them, I'm not mad at you. But we're starting at 10 till 12 by that clock, but this one 10 to 11, like this one quarter till. I don't know what time it is. But we'll try not to impose on your kindness in being here. So thank you for being here. And if you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 2. This is the last part of the Christmas story. And then we shall pray and expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can assemble together. And you've told us where two or three are gathered together in your name, you'd be present. And how welcome you are. We see the glory of your handiwork, but we forget that when two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're present. And we welcome your presence and thank you for that. And thank you for the people who are here who have come a long way, because they have dear friends here. And this is one place where they can meet. Nobody cares where your rank is in life and what your social status is or your bank account is. Everybody's level in this room. It's a meeting of friends. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can preach the gospel and not hold back. And it's what a wonderful thing that on a place that's not noted for Sunday school and church, that we can come and preach the unadulterated word of God without fear, and people flock in to hear it, and that's because of you. And we ask you to remove me from this place, as always, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten should be, and all that should be remembered would be, and that many will leave here today taking more with them than they brought. And most of all, save the man near his hell. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And for his sake, amen. So Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, 'What time did the star appear?' And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I can come and worship him too.' When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Of course, you've heard this read at Christmas time through the years. And I don't know how many times you've heard it explained to you the way I will, but this is the way it was. Verse 1 tells us that these were the wise men. They weren't kings. We appreciate the manger scene that you see all around the country, and that's all well and good and all. But the wise men were not at the manger. They came 2 years later. And they weren't kings. They were just wise men. They were from Persia, Iran, Iraq today, that area, maybe in the Babylonian area. And they had seen this star. They were people who studied the stars. And they were wise men in that they were the educated, they were the religious, they were the higher ups in that society. And they had seen this sign take place. You can bet there was probably more than three. If you traveled in a group of three in that country in that day, that distance, especially having to be in the desert at night on your journey, chances were great you'd have been killed and robbed and done away with. And I promise you it wasn't three kings. So a little caravan obviously came, and these people followed a star. And we don't know what that star was. We just know it was there. And there's been debates I've seen this year and last year. People said, well, we go back, the people who study these things, and say there was the crossing of two stars at that particular time, and it would have been a brighter aura than a normal star, and perhaps that's what they did. No, this was a miracle. This was a star. My brother and I discussed this a great deal, trying to figure out the details, like my friend Bob Myrick back there does on a court case. You got to get deeper into it. You can't just accept what you see on the cover. You got to ask some questions. And perhaps this was a star that only they could see. I don't know. I wasn't there. If it was just a normal star, you wonder why other people didn't see it. But then again, you don't look up much, do you, anymore? And we find out this to be a dilemma, but we know it was true. What it was and what you need to learn from that star leading these people is it was a miracle. An unusual event. And you say, well, why are these people who are not Jews interested in this star? And how do they know it's to represent the King of the Jews? And furthermore, why do they care? They aren't Jewish. Well, we can go back way back and find out when Daniel and the group was captured and taken to Babylon. And you know the story of Daniel and what all he went through. When he went through the things that happened to him, the fiery furnace, the lions, the whole thing, he got the king's attention. And that king there that he witnessed to became converted. And obviously Daniel had gained some interest, and people were asking, well, why do these miracles keep happening to these boys? What's the story? And the word got out, well, they have a different God than we do. And some people were pretty interested, saying, well, tell us about him. Ours isn't working too well. Every time we jump in a bunch of lions, they eat us. Every time we get falling in a furnace, we burn. We need to know more about this. And obviously, Daniel taught these people the religion of the Israelites. That included the coming king that was to come one day and set up a kingdom. And they went back and found out in Micah, way back in Micah, he had told them that this would happen. And the prophets said a star would rise out, not meaning a physical star. I mean a star as we see it, but a human star would rise out of Jacob. And they knew the Lord was coming. Isn't that interesting that these people were looking for the Savior, and his own people who had looked for him for 4,000 years had pretty well given up, is what it tells me. I have a Jewish friend whose father, who's in his 60s or 70s, was here not long ago, and I went to dinner with him at the little Jewish restaurant downtown. And we were sitting there, and I was watching some rabbis and other people, and the things they were going through is quite interesting. And I knew sooner or later the question would come up when he said, you know, ask some religious questions and what I did and all that. So we began to talk. And I said, the difference in us, you, is you quit looking for the Savior. You see, you and I have the same Messiah. But I recognize he came and you're still looking for him. The first time. And he said, well, no, we've pretty well quit looking for the Messiah. And I said, excuse me? He said, we look for the Messiah's kingdom to evolve. And I said, no. No king, no kingdom. No. You'll not have that kingdom without the king. You better look on the back half of the book and find out what he did and when he came and how he came. So here these Persian wise men have learned through the Jews that the Savior will be born, the king is coming, so they see this star in the sky, And they recognize it for what it is, because they study the skies. And they say, what's this? And one of them says, that's new. And he said, well, what do you think? He said, wait a minute, let's remember that Daniel fellow. Remember, let me get the book and go get the Jewish scriptures. And they find it and say, here it is. That's what it is. Get the camel. Let's go. Load up the camels and let's go. And so they were doing what the Jews should have been doing. And 2,000 years later, what Gentiles should be doing. And that's busy about seeking the Savior. I love the Sunbeam ads every Christmas, the Sunbeam Bread ad, that beautiful little girl they have on, the little blonde, Trina Long, isn't it, puppy? That's Trina if I ever saw her. And they always have the wise men, and they always have the star just on a big blue billboard, and it just says, wise men still seek him. That's all it says. You've seen it 100 times. And how true that is, that wise men still seek him. So it may not be a camel you loading up. It may be a Chevrolet or a Cadillac. But load up and seek the Savior. Now when they got to town, Herod wanted to know, they began to ask, where's the king of the Jews? They went to Jerusalem. They did what you or I would do and what the Jews said. If we have a king born, he'll be born in the king's house. He'll be a prince, and then he'll be a king. Isn't that the way that's done? He's going to be born in a stable somewhere. So these people went to, obviously, the headquarters. They went to the city hall, as it were, and said, we are a caravan. We are wise men. We have studied the stars. We know your religion. And your king has been born. And that's where the saying, say what, started. Say what? They said, your king has been born. Is, yeah. Where? So that's why we're here to ask you. He's your king. Hey, we don't know nothing about it. We hadn't seen a star. We hadn't been looking for this. He said, well, get the word out. A king has been born. And they caused some trouble in town. And the word got back to Herod. And Herod didn't play with it for a minute. He called in the priest and he called in the scribes who were the historians. He said, I hear scuttlebutt coming back to me off the street that a king has been born. What do you know about it? I said, well, we'll look in the books and see. And they read and said, yeah. A king's supposed to be born. We don't know where. He said, well, I'm a little more interested than you are. I'm the king. If there's a king being born, there's going to be a revolution. And he's going to unseat me, and I want to know about it. Find out where this baby is. And the word got out that Herod was enraged. And scuttlebutt got on the street. And the people were nervous. It said all Jerusalem was upset. Because something big had taken place. And isn't it strange that a king named Herod, who was one of the most wicked people who ever lived, had to be the one to send out for the search of the Savior? Isn't that sad? And here he is, a man who killed his favorite wife. He had 10. Murdered his favorite wife. He murdered his father-in-law. He murdered the whole Sanhedrin at one time, which was the Supreme Court to us. Well, they went against him. This was one of the most wicked men who ever lived, but yet this man had sense enough to believe the prophets. Tells you something about your seminary teachers in some areas today who tell you, it's myth and stories and wishes, doesn't it? Here's a man next to hell. It tells you another thing. That if you are seeking the Savior, God will and can use anybody to take you there. And it's funny to me, some of my folks and good friends I love forever, they know my background and I know theirs. That's I'm bringing some of my church Sunday. And I'm thinking, that's good. And as I smile, say, did you pull a gun? Did you use a knife? What did you, I mean, you know, people who don't bring people to church. And we find people, the most unusual people in the world here, coming up and saying, I want to get in on the Bible course. And I say, thank you, Jesus. And I get the most unusual people who say, you know, I haven't been to church in 30 years. I had a man tell me at the pavilion this summer. Somebody brought him. He said, I haven't been to church in 30 years, and I'll be back. And I said, for heaven's sake, don't make it 30 more. I'll be 95 and probably have Alzheimer's. But isn't that good? So we find out that the star appeared and they followed it. The Jews and the scribes weren't paying attention. And it's exactly the same today. Not the star that's going to appear in the sky, but the Savior who is. Rapture church going to take place. He said, keep looking up. My dad used to write me letters at college and other places I'd be, and he never signed it any other way except keep looking up. Taught me from a child, keep looking up. He's coming soon. Well, I've heard that 50 years. 50 years, my friend, is not a long time. There are roofs in England that are 200 years old. So keep looking up. And these people quit looking and lost their hope, and it's the same thing that's happened in America. Same thing happened with Christianity. 95% of your preachers do not tell you about the rapture church. They will not preach that Jesus is coming soon. They do not believe what Scripture says. They're going to go along with a little theological program just like the Jews were going along with theirs. And somebody will tell them one day, do you know what happened last night? I said, no, I was asleep. He said, all the children are gone. I said, what? He said, the kids are gone. And my mother's gone. And one of my teenage boys is gone, and the other one's here, and the whole world's going crazy. Preacher, did you just get up? He said, yeah, I just got up. He said, well, you better cut that TV on. All hell's broke loose. And then they'll know. And churches will still be full that Sunday. They'll even be more full. Want to find out what happened. Just like they did when the Twin Towers fell. And now those people who were so excited for 30 days aren't in church this morning. And with the blessed hope that Jesus is coming soon, and this is what the Scriptures teach us, and we have more reason to believe it for them because we have more things that have taken place and more prophecies that have taken place, and we can point you to hundreds. And only a fool would doubt that the rest of them will come to be true. And yet those in the theological circles who are supposed to help people are hurting them by not getting them to keep looking up and to get ready. So we sat with the little memorial service with Clarice yesterday. Clarice was 87. I had talked to her last week and I said, just called to wish you Merry Christmas, sweetheart. And I said, we'll come see you Monday, meaning this coming Monday. And she said, well, I'll look forward to that. And I said, I'll see you then. Harold Besant had called her the other day, and 2 days ago, and said, I'm coming up, Clarice. I'm coming to see you next week. She said, I won't be here. He said, what? Where are you going? I'm going home. I won't be here. She knew. And she went. And I said, isn't it strange that we have all this information and people like myself and others can take this book and show you what he said, what he did, what he said, what he did, what he said, what he did, what he said, what he will do. And when we get to the will do, people start backing up. And I was thinking at Clarice's, I said, she's 87, and looked around the room, and there were some nice group of people there, my age and older. I said, folks, it's getting late. You're not 25 now. 35 left a long time ago. 45 came and went. 55's gone. You're 65 now. Just like me. You haven't got long by any man's reckoning. You better get this straight, because you don't get to miss this bus but once. You better get it straight. That's why I preach to you like I do. That's why God put me here. And he did that so you could understand it's getting late. The Savior is coming, or your grave is won. And you better get it together spiritually. Because if you miss this boat, the only other alternative is to live forever in a Christless eternity. There are only two choices, and there's no second chance. I've had people say, well, that's not fair. God that won't give you a second chance. You are on the second chance. Adam blew the first one. So if you want to find him, why do you want to find him? These people, not Jews, they were Persians, but they understood something big had happened. In verse 8, they said, we want to find him because we want to worship him. We've come to worship him. Why would they worship somebody not of their own religion? Why would they worship somebody who didn't deserve worship? Why would they worship somebody they didn't believe was God? And Herod, that old sly fox, said, yeah, when you find him, get right back to me now. Because I want to worship him too. Liar. Wanted to kill him. You going to fool God again, were you, Herod? You never fooled him the first time. So the next morning, the wise men got up. And they said, well, they evidently don't know where this baby is. He's not in Jerusalem. People on the street don't know. The people at the city hall down there, they want to know. They're not trying to keep him from us. They want to know too. They don't know where the baby is. How in the world are we going to find him now? Come sundown, star reappeared. Went right where the baby was. Led them to the baby Jesus. You see, the people who didn't trust the first time wouldn't have trusted it the second. Isn't it funny that nobody went but them? Wouldn't you think, if I was Herod, I'd have put a tail on them, wouldn't you? I'd have put my best detective on them and said, stick with them. Find out where they go, what they do, and let me know. So they went to the house where Jesus was. Him and his mother. Doesn't mention Joseph. We don't know if Joseph was there or he had passed on in those 2 years. It doesn't say. But he was there with his mother, and these three guys came, knocked at the door, told her they were, and said, we have come to worship him. And when they saw him, they fell down and worshiped the two-year-old. Because they knew they had found the king. They believed the prophets. They'd seen the star lead them twice. They knew they were at the right place. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And they brought gifts. That's why one of the reasons we give gifts at Christmas is from the Christmas story. God gave us his greatest gift when he gave us the Lord Jesus to die for our sins. Greatest gift you could ever have. That's why I said this was my second best Christmas. This was my first one. Like it was yours. And they brought gifts, and from this, gifts have been given. And we get it just from this, to present gifts, because God gave gifts to us. Because he was good to us, we'll be good to others. That's where it comes from. I had one of my friends here, a dear friend here, I love. And he stopped and said, "Did you have a good Christmas?" I said, "Had one of them," and told him about what Ann had done. I said, "Had a wonderful Christmas." And he said, "Me too." I said, he said, "Let me tell you what I got." I said, "What'd you get?" I said, "Got a phone call." I said, "A phone call?" Then my mother called me and said, she lives up in Lumberton, and we had some families up there who were out of work, and it's a tough time. And they found a family, a man and wife, and five or six kids who were not going to have much of a Christmas. Said, and my little mother called and said, "I'm calling all you kids and telling you don't buy me Christmas, to send money, and I'm going to take this family Christmas." And all the kids did that. And they bought every one of those kids a big rip-roaring Christmas. And his little mother told the lady she was carrying around, said, "Now what about you?" She said, "I don't want anything, just take care of the kids." She said, "Lady, my children sent this money to be spent on you. There's $300 left, and we're not leaving until we spend it." So she picked her out some things, and he said, "What about your husband?" Said, "He won't take anything." She said, "He will this Christmas. We got money left, and we're going to leave him broke. And spend every dime, I have no idea. I just know if you shop 2 days and have $300 left over, it was a big amount of money." And they took care of that family. I said, "Isn't that Christmas? Isn't that good?" He said, "My mother called and told me the deed had been done." He said, "That was my Christmas." I said, "How wonderful that must have been." And these people brought gold to the baby, and gold is, of course, the symbol of royalty, the symbol of a king. It's what crowns are made of. And they gave a gift of gold representing power, representing his deity. And another had another gift of frankincense, and frankincense was a rosin-type thing, and it was used, it was odoriferous. That means it smelled good, Charlie. It was like a perfume, and they used it for that type thing. And so he presented a gift of frankincense, whether it was a jar or what, I don't know. But frankincense also had another meaning attached to it. Frankincense stood for religious fervor. And today, if you're a religious fanatic, you're the bad guy. Never understood that. You cheer for the football team, but if you get excited about Jesus, that's a bad thing. And I said, yes, he had religious fervor, and began to think about the Lord Jesus preaching, and we always show him, you know, very passive and the man of peace, which he was, and all of that. But he could get upset every now and then. And his religious fervor was such that of the 23 or 24 times in the Bible that hell is mentioned, he mentions it 21 of them. So when you refer to a hell and brimstone preacher derogatorily, please understand the first evangelist was one, and there's another standing here. The third gift they gave was myrrh. It came from a tree, and it was a rosin-type thing too, and they used myrrh when they mixed it in the drink they gave Jesus on the cross, if you remember. But myrrh principally was used to wrap the bodies in. It was a sticky rosin, and when they wrapped the bodies, they would put myrrh in between and wrap it, and it would stick, much like we would put glue. And it also smelled very good. Because a body decaying doesn't smell very well. And so the gold and frankincense and myrrh that you've heard about, that's what they represented. They knew he was king. They knew he was deity. They worshipped him as God. They knew he would be a religious figure, prophet, priest, and king. And they identified that he came to die with us because they gave him myrrh when he was 2 years old. So we see the whole program of Jesus in those three gifts. And what a journey and what a debt we owe these three Persians. Weren't of the Jewish faith from whence ours comes. They weren't Gentiles, of course, and knew not the Savior as those who know him as Lord and Master do. And here's three strangers who obviously understood more about the Savior of the world than most of the preachers in the churches of America today do. What a shame. But aren't you glad they came? So if you need to load up your camel and start seeking the Savior, there'll be no better day to do that than today. And if you're one of those that, like I saw yesterday, 65, 70, we enjoy our fellowship together, even at funerals. We had an enjoyable time. But every time I go to one, I don't look around that room at those people that I love so much, and including myself, wonder who's next. Because everybody in the room's eligible. And if you've gone this long in your life and because of something that held you back, have never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would suggest you do that today. And get this settled once in your lifetime. Once for all. Because I'm going to get the phone call about you. Or you're going to get the phone call about me. In front of Harold's and Duck's, somebody's going to say, "Did you hear about Beaver? Did you hear about Bob? Did you hear about Mary?" And it's coming as inevitably as nightfall will come in just a few hours. So start off your new year right. Start off your new year with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing for sure you're bound for heaven, that hell has no claim on you, and everything's taken care of. It's a wonderful way to start a year. It's the only way to spend eternity. I'm going to pray. We don't ask people to raise their hand. We don't ask people to come to the front. For those that do that, that's fine. Just where you sit, my business is done. If you don't know Christ as Savior, then he's listening. He said, "Lord Jesus, I've been a sinner by choice for many, many years. If I die today, I'm not prepared to meet you. I need to get that way. I don't understand it all, but please, repent of my sins. Please wash me clean. Please save me." He'll answer that simple prayer, as he's done for many of you, and as he did for me. When we're through praying, we got a little record we play every Sunday. It tells the story of me. It tells the story of Larry. It tells the story of Paul. It tells the story of many of you. Just listen quietly. If you need to pray, do that. If you need to ask the Lord to save you, do that. And then we will be excused. Thank you for coming. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that at this last Sunday of this year, getting ready to hopefully start a new year, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow, that we can indeed have a happy new year because we leave this building knowing that we're right with you. Knowing that we've asked for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that you've said that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved, believing by faith that all that was in us, that you're the Messiah, that you're the anointed one, that you're the Lord God Almighty who cared enough to put on the flesh of man, live a sinless life, go to a kangaroo court, be nailed to a wooden cross, and shed your blood, to give up your life, to be buried, to rise again from the dead, and to come again for us. Lord, I believe that with all my heart. Help those who you're passing by right now to not let you go by this time, but to recognize they need a Savior and to call upon you. Be with us this year. Let us bring someone here who doesn't sit under the Word of God so that they may hear and that they may meet you and they may know without a shadow of a doubt where they shall spend eternity. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, and for his sake, amen.